Very good morning, church. May I invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25 as we continue with our study on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we continue with the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And the parables of the virgin talents and later on the sheep and the goats are Jesus' response to the questions that were asked by his disciples. In fact, his words about the desolation of the temple in chapter 23, 37, chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, prompted the disciples to ask him about the future of the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and the nation. And in chapter 24, verse 4 to 35, the theme is the tribulation or the day of the Lord that will come upon the earth in the last days. The emphasis in that passage is on the signs of his coming to the earth and is directed primarily to Israel, telling his people to watch and be ready. Let me refer you to the questions that were asked by his disciples in chapter 24, verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? So in answer to these questions, he emphasizes from verse 4 to 35 of chapter 24, the signs of his coming to the earth, telling Israel to watch for these signs and be ready. Then in Matthew 24, 36 onwards, to the end of chapter 25, the Lord focuses on the church rather than Israel. And the emphasis is not on the signs in this passage here, but on the fact that Jesus can return at any time. And when he comes, he will reckon with his servants and reward those who have been faithful. And therefore, he behooves us to be faithful and ready. Now, as we read the Gospel and other, the Olivet Discourse particularly here, we need to remember that there are two faces to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And sometimes one face is being spoken about, then the other. The two faces of the second coming has to do with the rapture, which is imminent, that can happen anytime. And the second phase of the second coming of Christ has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ, where he will return in glory with his saints. So the rapture happens before the great 7 years of tribulation, as recorded for us in the book of Revelation. And the revelation of Jesus Christ happens after the 7 years of tribulation. So these are the two phases, and you need to know the context of which he is speaking about. Now, chapter 25 brings us has the theme of judgment very strongly prominent in the three parts of this chapter, from verses 1, which you considered last week, to verse 13, from verses 14 to 30, which we are going to consider today, and next Sunday we will consider verses 31 to 46. So in these three parts, you find that the theme of judgment is prominent and emphasized. Because when Jesus Christ returns, it will be a time of separation. The wise will be separated from the foolish, the faithful servants from the unfaithful, and the sheep from the goats. So today, we will focus our attention on the parable of the talents, the separation of the faithful from the unfaithful servants. Now, the parable of the talents is very similar with that of the 10 virgins in this way. Both direct our minds to a very important event in God's calendar, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And both can be applied to the members of the professing Church of Christ today, that is to you and me. We can make the applications. But there are different emphases in the two parables. The parable of the virgins calls on the church to watch. So it's a call to vigilance, a call to watch because the Lord can come at any time. And the parable of the talents calls on the church to work. It's a call to diligence. Do not be idle, but be diligent. Occupy, Jesus said, till I come. And the word occupy means to work, be active, and not to be passive. So let's look at the story in brief. In the parable of the talents, Jesus tells of a rich man who's about to go off on a journey, and he calls three of his servants together and gives them money to be used when he is gone. He gives 5 talents to the first, 2 talents to the second, and 1 talent to the third. Now, in Palestine, in Jesus' day, a talent was not a coin or a note of monetary value. It was actually a measure of weight. And the weight could be of copper, of silver, or of gold. And of course, even in this regard, a talent, there are differences of opinion by scholars about how much it is in today's monetary terms. So it is sufficient to say that each talent was a large amount of money. 5 is 5 times more than 1. And 2, of course, is twice more. So it's a large sum of money that he left in the stewardship or management of his 3 servants. If a talent was 3,000 shekels, it would have taken a worker 10 years to earn that much money. So it is not a talent in the way that we use our word today. Oh, you're very talented. You know, by that we mean you're very gifted in some areas of music or whatever, you know. So it is a measure of weight. Could be copper, silver, gold. The Lord Jesus in the parable did not specifically mention exactly what the elements was. So scholars, therefore, could not agree on the actual amount. Some say 3,000 and some say 6,000 shekels. So just to take the lower 3,000 shekels, it is already a large amount of money in those days because it takes a worker in those days 10 years to earn that kind of money. To be sure, the main point of the parable is faithfulness towards an absent master who will one day return and will want to know about the business his servants have conducted. So I want to consider, first of all, the parable verse by verse with you and share some thoughts as we go along. Then we shall reflect on its practical applications, its significance, or we could call the moral of the story or the spiritual lessons for us today. So as I've said, the main point, remember, is faithfulness. Faithfulness towards an absent master for us is Jesus, who's coming back again. And he will want to know about the business we have conducted for him, the trust he has left to each of us, and how we manage those trusts he left with us. So faithfulness is the main message. Let's look at verse 14 of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So in the absence of the master, the servants were given some considerable freedom, but only as stewards or custodians of their master's possession. Verse 16, 15 tells us, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. What we see here is, out of 3 servants, 2 put the money given by the master to good use. So the first servant lost no time in using his Lord's talents to gain 5 other talents. Similarly, the servant given 2 talents also put the money to good use and gained 2 other talents. And this passage is most encouraging for Christian service, because the important thing for believers is not the quantity of gifts that God has given to each of us, but faithfulness in using them for the Lord. So whatever God has deemed fit to endow upon us, be it money, abilities, or whatever, what he's looking for is faithfulness in the use of those things he has put in our care. And this should help us to develop a mindset that the possessions that we are given on earth, you may say you earn it, you work very hard for it, however, they belong not to you and me. They belong to God. Because God is the one who gives you life, he gives you health, so that you, and the strength and the opportunities, in order that you may earn and accumulate those possessions that you have. So we need to remember, ultimately, it is his, we are only his stewards. Verse 18 tells us of a different situation than the first 2. But he that hath received 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Isn't that very strange? Instead of thinking of making 1 more talent from what he was given by the master, he went and hid that 1 talent, perhaps for his own self-protection or perhaps for his own ease. We don't know. But from the words of the servant's mouth later on, we learn something about his character and also his attitude towards his master. Let's continue reading from verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, that means he returned from his journey, and he reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more talents. And the response of the master to him was, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. So there'll be account given by every human being to God, both believers as well as unbelievers. Believers will give an account to God at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And for those who are not believers, they will give an account of their life to God at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. So the one given 5 talents worked faithfully, and he managed to double his Lord's investment. Similarly with the second servant given the 2 talents. He also that received 2 talents, verse 22, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Did you notice that for the man with 5 talents who gained 5 other talents, And the servant who were given two talents and gained two other talents, the commendation was the same. It doesn't matter how many talents they were given. The commendation's the same. Look at verse 21 and 23. It's exactly the same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. What a privilege to be able to bring joy to the Lord and to be able to share in it. And then in verse 22, sorry, in the next verse, 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a warning. So the first two servants received the same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the third servant received words of condemnation from the master. And interestingly, remember when we read the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, where the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, spoke to the churches in the book of Revelation, the 7 churches, you find that to some of the churches, he also brought commendation. To other churches, he also have words of what? Condemnation for them. And there's only, I think, one particular church that have commendation but no condemnation or warning at all. So here is a similar situation in a sense. The Lord is evaluating his churches on a corporate scale in the book of Revelation. And then he weighs each of his servants, you and I who profess to believe in him, the talents that he has endowed upon us, whatever those things may be, and one day there will be a reckoning. Are we like the first two servants who will receive a commendation from our Savior, or will we be like the third servant who will receive words of condemnation from the Savior? The third servant says that he know the Lord. And I think that is not a very true statement, because if he really knew the Lord, he wouldn't have done what he did. In fact, the Lord gave him back the words that he says. In answer to his excuse, he says, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. Look at the attitude that he has towards his master. Not a loving attitude at all. He says, I know that you are a hard man, and you reap where you have not sown, you gather where you have not strawed. I was afraid of you, so I went and hid the talent. So he was giving an excuse. He has a wrong concept or idea or attitude about his master. And his master in verse 26 says, you wicked and slothful servant. In other words, his excuses did not hold any water. And then he uses his own words back to the servant. He says, if you know that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed, you ought to have therefore put my money to use. So you're actually not doing what you believe, me to me, which is not true at all, is the idea here. So the Lord snares the evil slave in his own words, because the slave had not acted on his wrong belief. And the evil servant could have gotten much interest for his Lord, but he did not care to do so at all. So he received words of condemnation and warning. And then the Lord says, to everyone who has, it shall be given. And here we have a biblical principle. What we do not use for the Lord, we are in danger of losing. May I repeat that again? Brothers and sisters, the biblical principle stated in verse 28, or 29 rather, is what we do not use for the Lord, we are in danger of losing them. Take the one talent from the evil servant and give it to the one with the five talents. So he got 11. And then cast the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, I think these words sometimes are very surprising to people who only think of God or Jesus as a loving God and Jesus as a loving Savior. How could he say such things? But those words came from the mouth of the most loving Savior. He says, cast out that unprofitable servant. And there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are worse things, he said, that you are going to see in the next parable of the sheep and the goat. So the Lord warned that unprofitable servant of the deep darkness within his heart. And his surroundings will one day match the darkness within. So there we have the story. But what are the spiritual lessons for us today? As a church and also as individual believers. Well, there are three that I'd like to share with you. Firstly, all Christians have received something from God. I didn't use the word talents because we may misconstrue it as a talent in doing something. We have received something from God and it encompasses more than just your talent or your spiritual gift, your possessions, your opportunities, etc. And we are all God's servants. And we have these things entrusted to our charge. And we are to be faithful to use them for the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ. A man by the name of John Ryle says this, and I quote him. He says, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, all these are talents from God, unquote. So we are all God's stewards, and we have talents entrusted to our church. And the point of the story is that waiting for Christ's return and being ready for it are not passive matters. We must work faithfully and energetically for him now, while we await his return. Secondly, many people make poor use of what God has given to them, referred to by talents here. We make bad use or poor use of the privileges and mercies that we have received from God. The one talent servant actually represents a large class of mankind who make poor use of the privileges and mercies that God has given to them. And to hide our talent, as the third servant did to his, is to neglect opportunities of glorifying God when we have them. And you can get away with giving excuses to other people. I'm too busy with this, with that, but do not think that you can get away with giving excuses to God. And this third servant, his excuses were not accepted by his master. And the Apostle Paul wrote that in the day of God's judgment, every mouth will be silenced and the whole world will be held accountable to God. None of us will be able to answer the judge of all the earth. Let me share one more quote with you and I'll move on to the third lesson. Dr. D.A. Carson wrote, and I quote him, "It is not enough for Jesus' followers to hang in there and wait for the end. They must see themselves for what they are, servants who owe it to their master to improve what he entrusts to them. Failure to do so proves they cannot really be valued disciples at all," unquote. Now, just in case you think that I'm preaching justification by works, no. We are not justified by works. The Bible clearly tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." But the Bible also says we are his workmanship, all right, created by Christ Jesus unto good works. So good works are evidence of our faith in Christ. Good works do not earn our salvation, but they are evidence of our faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. And James put it in this way, that if you say you have faith but you have not works, he says then your faith is a dead faith, not a genuine faith. The third lesson is that all Christians must face a reckoning with God. The parable says that after a long time, the master of those servants return and reckon with them. So there is a judgment before us according to our works, which are certain and unavoidable. Whether you are serving in a high or low position in society, whether you're rich or you're poor, you are learned or unlearned, we all have to stand at the bar of God and receive our sentence, a reckoning. We shall have to render an account of every privilege that was given to us and of every ray of light that we enjoyed. That is certain and sure. And under this, we see that faithful Christians will receive a reward. Faithful Christians will receive a reward on that great day of reckoning. And the words, "Thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord," are words of comfort to all believers. And I hope that they will fill us with wonder and surprise one day when we receive it from our Master Jesus. Because the best of Christians is a poor, frail creature. The best of us needs the blood of the atonement every day that we live. But the least and lowest of believers will find that he is counted among Christ's servants and that his labor has not been in vain in the Lord, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us. He will discover to his amazement that time spent in Christ's service and words spoken on Christ's behalf has been written in a book of remembrance. And so may we remember these things and take courage. Because the cross may be heavy for some of us now, but the glorious reward will make up for everything. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That's the promise of the Bible. So faithful Christians will receive reward. Conversely, unfruitful Christians will be condemned and thrown out on the day of judgment. I don't know what all that pertains to, but the parable warns us that the servant who buried his master's money was reminded or was cast out into outer darkness. He was condemned by the master as wicked, thou wicked and slothful servant, lazy. And the master threw him out. Perhaps we can go to the imagery of The Lord Jesus in John 15, when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And in that imagery, you also see that he prunes, right, the branches. And he did cast out those that are not fruitful. And we are chosen to be fruitful Christians. So I hope we will take heed of this warning. And I want to leave us with a challenge. May we leave this parable with a solemn determination, all of us here, who profess to know Christ and to love him, that by God's grace, we will never be content with a profession of Christianity without the practice. Don't rest on the fact you have professed Christ on a certain time or day. You could be baptized as an infant, you could have affirmed your faith, or you could have been baptized as an adult baptism. Don't just rest on that mere profession of faith and symbol. Look at your life. How you conduct your life in this earth, does it match with the values that Christ in his word has propounded? Where are those values? You can find them in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, the peacemakers, etc. Those values are there. And there are other places in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Put off the old man, the old nature. Put on the new man. Be not conformed to this world in Romans 12, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be of the same mind as Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Right? Who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:5. Humility. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And how to do that? There are certain attitudes we must have in order to preserve the unity we already have in Christ. All listed in Ephesians 4. And many more, many more. Add to your faith, you know, virtue to virtue, temperance, and etc. Can't remember those verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 5 to 7. But those are the virtues, qualities, values. Do you have them? And are you working for Jesus? Are you serving him where he placed you? Have you been an influence for Christ in your home, in your school, at your work? Have you led anyone to Christ since you became a Christian? Have you spoken and witnessed of the gospel when there were opportunities for you to do so? So may we determine by God's grace not to be content merely with a profession of our faith in him without the practice. Because faith without works, the Apostle James reminds us, is dead, being alone. And therefore, we must avoid a do-nothing Christianity. Just come to church, warm the pews, go back home. Maybe put a little offering in it to soothe my conscience. I've done something for God. We must avoid a do-nothing Christianity, because to have done nothing is proof that we do not love Jesus Christ, do not belong to him, and have no share in his kingdom. Look at the attitude of the third servant towards his master. Certainly here he has a wrong idea of his master. And I hope that you and I will not have wrong ideas about our Savior, Jesus Christ. So may God help us and challenge our hearts. The three parables in Matthew 25 encourage us to love the appearing of our Lord Jesus, to look for his appearing, and to labor faithfully till he comes. And that is also in our mission vision statement. To love God, to love one another, right? To labor for the Lord till He comes. May God help us. Let's pray. Almighty God, our dear Heavenly Father, send forth your Holy Spirit into the hearts of the listeners this morning. Only you can expose and know each of our hearts and to bring to us where we have failed you. I pray that there'll be no one in this sanctuary who are deceiving themselves because they have professed to trust Christ sometime in their life, but then there are no evidence in their living of their faith in Christ. Lord, we can't imagine how terrible it would be to wake up one day to realize that we are not part of your kingdom and that we have been deceiving ourselves all the time to think that we are. And therefore, use your word today to awaken us and to challenge us not to be like the third servant who is wicked and slothful in your words and condemned, but to be like the first two servants who were faithful in using the talents you have given to us, to them, for the furtherance of your kingdom, for their growth spiritually, and for good works that will glorify you, our Father in heaven. So challenge each of our hearts today. Only you can bring to us a divine conviction. And also only you, the Holy Spirit, can conduct us to Christ and give us the grace to occupy till our Savior come. Indeed, may we be watchful, ready, and working. For I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.